And we read the first 13 verses, Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Our theme this evening is Christian fellowship in heaven. Christian fellowship in heaven. We did look at the subject of heaven more generally some years back now, but this evening we look more specifically at Christian fellowship in heaven. Often believers wonder and ask questions about heaven, and especially they ask questions about whether we will know one another in heaven, both in the intermediate state between death and bodily resurrection at the last day, and beyond in the final state of resurrection glory. Now, sometimes there can be too much emphasis on this question, as if the presence of Christ were not the chiefest joy in the world to come. And this indeed is a danger stemming from unbelief. Christ we have not seen, whereas Christian friends we either know or have known while they were in this world. And so we have seen them, and therefore there is a danger of, as it were, becoming preoccupied with seeing again those whom we have seen, rather than beholding Christ whom we have not yet seen. Nevertheless, if there is scriptural warrant for the idea of a resumed fellowship of the saints in the world to come, then it is for our comfort and encouragement, and it is to be wholeheartedly embraced. As we were saying earlier on in the service, nothing in the Word of God is harmful to us, but good for us, if it be rightly received into our hearts. First of all, then, the bond in Christ between God's people will continue in the world to come. The bond in Christ between God's people will continue in the world to come. The scripture tells us that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Our union with him is eternal, and we shall see him and behold his face in righteousness. We shall certainly recognize him and know who he is. as the bond between God's people in Christ is likewise eternal, this certainly strongly suggests that both recognition and conscious fellowship with each other will be resumed in the world to come. The whole idea of the marriage supper of the Lamb suggests mutual fellowship in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 8, verse 11, speaking of those who have been redeemed and delivered from what man would think were the most unpromising circumstances, he says, Matthew 8, verse 11, "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There the idea of sinners from among the Gentiles brought to the knowledge of the Saviour and ultimately sitting down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven is surely suggestive of mutual fellowship in the presence of the Lord. Then in Matthew 26 and verse 29, Matthew 26, verse 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, however one understands that, and however much it is to be understood literally or not, it does say, "with you in my Father's kingdom." That is, together. And so the people of God will be together in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. The perfection of the bond with Christ will also mean the perfection of the bond in him between the saints. And this will mean knowing one another better, not less, and certainly not becoming anonymous. So if the bond of God between God's people in Christ in this world means a conscious fellowship, albeit limited by time and geography and many other things. There are Christians we know very well. There are Christians we only know a little bit. There are other Christians we have not met while we are in this world. There are believers in generations before us and generations after that we've not known in this world. But in the world to come, the fellowship of God's people will be perfected in its nature and enlarged in its scope, and the whole of the redeemed will enjoy a joint fellowship with Christ and in Christ. How that will come about is not fully revealed to us, but we do know that the fellowship we enjoy with Christ in this world is perfected in the world to come. Therefore, the fellowship with his people in Christ will be perfected in the world to come. Secondly, mutual recognition is a feature of the intermediate state as well as the final resurrection, as well as final resurrection glory. There may be a query in the mind, well, yes, when the body is raised, yes, I can see that. But what about between death and resurrection? We know it's a state of blessedness. We know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, to be with Christ, which is far better. But what about mutual recognition of one another? And so there can be a question mark in people's minds on this point, that when the soul is disembodied, when the soul goes to be with Christ, will there be fellowship and conscious fellowship among God's people and an awareness of who is who and so on. Well, in hell, there is recognition. The king of Babylon in Isaiah 14, we did look at this passage, but it's quite a long while ago now. Isaiah 14, verse 10. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as us? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread unto thee, and the worm cover thee. This is speaking of the king of Babylon. And verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, and so on. So it seemed to indicate that in hell there is a recognition of who's who. And if that is the case, shall it not be so among the redeemed? But you say, how will there be recognition and fellowship without resurrection bodies at that stage? Well, angels are recognizable, and they never did have a body. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel 10 and verse 12 and 13. Daniel 10 verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So there we see angels recognizing each other, referring to one another. They are a company of angels. They're not isolated individual angels. They work together as ministering spirits to them that shall be the heirs of salvation. And the absence of earthly ties is therefore no hindrance to recognition. Matthew 22 verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, you remember this is when the Sadducees posed this problem of the woman who married seven brothers, one after the other, each one dying. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, Christ does not say that the woman and the seven brothers who had been her husband, one after the other, that they will not know each other, but only that there is no marriage, and that they will be as the angels of heaven. Well, the angels of heaven, as we've seen, do know each other. They are not ignorant of one another. There is a holy fellowship and cooperation in the glorification of God. And so if the angels can know one another, then man, the souls of believers in glory, disembodied and with no marriage, not the same arrangements amongst human beings as we have in this world, yet still this is no hindrance to them knowing one another. And the promise that Christ gave to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, that with me in paradise means he would be conscious and able to recognize Christ in the disembodied state. The desire to be with Christ, which is far better, absent from the body, present with the Lord, must mean a conscious awareness of the presence of Christ. And if the disembodied state is one in which the redeemed can have a conscious communion with Christ, then they can have a conscious fellowship in Christ with their fellow redeemed people of God. And so there is no hindrance, because of the absence of the body, to fellowship and recognition. The fact that in this world and in this life, consciousness and thought process is by means of the physical brain cells and so on, that is God's appointment in this world. It doesn't have to be so in the world to come. God is not bound by what he has appointed as the norm in this world, in the world to come. And when those who have gone before recognized one, those who have gone before were recognized even by those still on earth. For example, in 1 Samuel 28 and verse 14, we see that Saul was able to discern that Samuel had appeared from the description that the witch of Endor gave to him. 1 Samuel 28, verse 14, and he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Now, we believe that this really was Samuel, but that it really was Samuel, and that's why the witch of Endor was so alarmed. But it doesn't mean that in the intermediate state that Samuel had the same visible form as when he left this world. But it does mean that in his appearance to the witch of Endor, there was the capacity for such a visible manifestation as would make him recognizable to Saul when she conveyed what she saw to him. Matthew 17 and verse 3, which we read earlier on. Matthew 17, verse 3. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." Evidently, Elijah and Moses, Elijah was taken up to heaven without death, but nevertheless, Moses and Elijah recognized one another, and they were recognized by the disciples who had never seen them before, as is clear from verse 4. How that was, we do not know, but they did, and that's all we need to know for our present purpose, that even the disciples on earth were in some way able to know that this was Moses and Elijah. In 2 Samuel 12:23, where David is bereaved of his son, he says, "I shall go to him." And that suggests that he will go, be reunited with his son in a conscious recognition. Then thirdly, mutual recognition at the last day and beyond. Mutual recognition at the last day and beyond. The church is represented as a city. In a city there is interaction, there is contact, there is communion, there is fellowship. And the use of the physical city of Jerusalem as a representation of the Church of God, it has many lessons for us, but it must also include this, that the church in glory is that there is fellowship among the people of God. There is contact, interaction among the redeemed. Otherwise, the idea of a city altogether falls down. It doesn't represent the church as isolated individuals, but as a city, the people of God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. So the idea is of being presented together, raised up together and presented, the whole body of God's people. And 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The apostle expects to see the Thessalonians in the presence of Christ at his coming. Christ comes with his saints as well as the angels. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. So there is this fellowship among God's people in the presence of the Saviour. And if love to the brethren is a feature of the life of God's people in this world, albeit imperfectly, surely it will be in that which is to come. And love shown to the brethren in this world will be brought out to remembrance in at the judgment. Matthew 25 and verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The idea is that the brethren are present, that, and the acts of distinctive Christian love to the brethren, if they are remembered, then surely the recipients of that love in this world will be recognizable also. So, to sum up then, just as fellowship with Christ on earth is a foretaste of fellowship with Christ in heaven, so fellowship in this world, in Christ, with God's people, is also a foretaste of the fellowship in Christ with his people in the world to come. Fellowship with Christ in this world, an imperfect foretaste of fellowship to Christ with Christ in heaven. Fellowship with his people in Christ is also a foretaste of a perfected fellowship with his people in Christ in the world to come. Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15. Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth his name. The whole family in heaven and in earth, the people of God, are one family. Those who are our brethren in Christ in this world will be our brethren in Christ in the world to come. There will obviously be dramatic changes, and there are differences, but the essential fellowship, that which is in Christ and therefore is not dependent upon the present earthly manner of life, that will be resumed and perfected in the world to come. Those who are our brethren in Christ and with whom we have fellowship in Christ in this world will not be anonymous and unknown and beyond all expression of brotherly love in the world to come. Fourthly, the consistency of this fellowship with the preeminence of Christ. The consistency of this fellowship with the preeminence of Christ. Some say, well, in heaven, Christ is all the glory. That's true. But they then say, therefore, there is no room for fellowship with any other. And that is not true. And it's not true for at least the following reasons. Firstly, love to the brethren is no hindrance to devotion to Christ on earth, and indeed it is a manifestation of devotion to Christ on earth. If that is true on earth, then why can it not be true in heaven? And if love to the brethren is indeed one of the marks of true holiness through union with Christ in this world, are we to say that there will be no expression of love to the people of God in the world to come? The idea is, I think you'll agree, quite absurd. But as well as the fact that love to the brethren, far from being inconsistent with devotion to Christ supremely in this world, and indeed an evidence and an expression of devotion to Christ, my goodness extendeth not unto thee, O Lord, but unto the saints on earth, to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. How much more so in heaven? But the other reason is that in the glorified state, God's people reflect the glory of Christ. They reflect the glory of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Glorified in his saints. That is, Christ's glory, though unique, is also reflected in his people. That's not blurring, as we were hearing at the catechism class this morning. It's not blurring the distinction between Christ and his people, but Christ's glory is nevertheless reflected in his people. That's true even on earth in terms of the imperfect holiness of the people of God, that Christ-likeness in this world, in our holiness, that reflects the glory of Christ's holiness. But all the more so when holiness is perfected, and then after the last day we have a glorified body, a body that will be changed. He shall change this vile body to be made like unto his glorious body, with that same power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, like him in holiness, like him in his glorified human nature. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that is, We rejoice in the hope of beholding God's glory in Christ Jesus, and also of reflecting that glory as finite creatures glorified together with Christ. The saints then will reflect his glory, and there is no rival, they present no rival attraction to the glory of Christ, because everything in the redeemed will, as it were, point and show us or reflect and speak to us of the glory of Christ. Everything about the redeemed will tell us that Christ is glorious, so that there will be no conflict whatever between the adoration of Christ the Redeemer and the fellowship of his people in him. We shall adore Christ, and his glory shall be reflected and his grace manifested in all the people of God as they behold one another. Well, some practical applications. First of all, at a very basic level, don't marry a non-Christian. You say, what's that got to do? We're talking about Christian fellowship in heaven. Well, it has everything to do with it. You cannot have fellowship in Christ with a non-Christian. To enter into the closest of earthly relationships with a non-Christian is to show contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no marriage in the world to come, but there will be an eternal separation between the redeemed and the damned. But those who are married in Christ, yes, they won't be husband and wife in heaven. But the fellowship in Christ, expressed within the marriage bond in this world, that fellowship in Christ will be perfected. Why should anyone who has the hope of heaven in them want to marry someone who, as far as they know, is on the way to hell? The whole idea is outrageous and an utter non-starter, or should be, for the people of God. When Jonathan Edwards was dying, he said to his wife that their union had been principally a spiritual one, and therefore would be resumed forever in heaven. And that is true. Secondly, the desirableness of godly company now is a foretaste of heaven. Who should the people of God want to be with? I am companion of all them that fear him. Surely those who are on the way to heaven want to be in the company of those who are travelling in the same direction. Those whose faces are set toward the glorified Zion. And that fellowship which we have with believers will be perfected in the world to come in Christ. And the desired company of God's people should always be those who share, those who have like precious faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And only that which is in Christ will last. And therefore, only fellowship in Christ is a foretaste of that which will endure forever. Then thirdly, as an enforcement of the duty of forbearance and love to other Christians. The thought that all of God's people will be perfected in holiness and glorified together with Christ ought to quell our quickness, to find fault, our impatience. That doesn't mean we pretend that things are different to what they are. We can't pretend that sin isn't sin. And if it's serious enough, we should rebuke our brother or our sister on account of it. But we should love their Christ-likeness. We should love their Christ-likeness. Sometimes Christians can have great Christ-likeness and great faults at one and the same time. And it's very easy to see only the faults, especially when they're very obvious. But what is Christ-like will endure forever. That which is not Christ-like will be removed forever. Should we not then take pleasure in the Christ-likeness of those who belong to our Saviour? We should seek their fellowship in Christ. We should love God's people. We should love to be among them. Because the fellowship we have with them in the Lord Jesus Christ will be perfected. Fellowship with Christ we have known in this world. Our fellowship with Christ in the world to come will everlastingly exceed our clearest and highest experiences of that fellowship in this world. The same is true of our fellowship with the people of God in Christ Jesus. That blessedness that we have known, those highest expressions of Christian fellowship and love in this world will be everlastingly exceeded in the fellowship of the redeemed in the presence of Christ, in that place where nothing that defileth shall ever enter, none of those sins which mar and hinder and spoil the fellowship of God's people in this world, that will all be gone. But the fellowship itself, in its perfection and purity, with Christ and with the people of God in Christ, that will last forever and ever. Amen.